Good evening. It's fun when you're the next person who's going to be speaking because everything you are hearing kicks and you go, yeah, say that harder. Yeah, speak that more. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted to hear. So he just laid the foundation for me, and as he does for all of us in so many of the ways that we are living our Christian life, where we've been influenced by this man and the things that God has taught him. So I would like for you to just one more time put your hands together and thank the Lord for the apostleship of Dennis Peacock. Amen. I have been assigned the topic, Ecclesia and Spiritual Warfare. So you have an outline, and you're going to get kind of two for one tonight because we're going to do the first part of the outline, and then I'll tell you when I'm going to depart from the outline, and then you're going to have to take your own notes after that. Because after I submitted the outline, there was a deadline to get it in the syllabus, so I submitted it, and then I had a conversation with Dennis Peacock about what he was going to say, and I heard him say some things to me that he wanted to be sure was communicated. So then I began to feel like, well, I'm not sure that the outline that I produced is everything that needs to be said. So I was kind of meditating on that. And we drove from St. Louis to Oklahoma City and spent the night there. And then we came on in the next day. And all night there in Oklahoma City, I'm wrestling over the word. And the next morning I get up and we get in the car and I said to Dennis, just drive. I'm going to talk. And bless his heart, I talked for 3 hours. And he would make a comment and about the road or a car or something. As soon as he was done, I was right back to talking. And so I have been mulling the word over that I was going to say to you. So I have some things that I'm going to be saying that I have not said before, as God has begun to help me to see how the ecclesia and spiritual warfare work together. So the first part of it you have in your outline, we'll go through that. If I could just make one more caveat here. I so appreciate being in front of a group of people who know the word so very well that I don't have to stop, you know, and develop a lot of themes. I can do big chunks of stuff. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing. And all along as I do this, you really could stop at any point and further develop topics because there's so many wonderful things to say about the word. But I'm going to draw a thread and connect parts of the scripture so that we can understand that we're stepping into spiritual warfare and we can literally can accomplish it because of the way that God has created the ecclesia and what he is empowering us to see built into the ecclesia is strategies for success. Built into the ecclesia is the methodology to be successful in wrestling with principalities and powers. How many of you think we can win? Because Jesus won, but we need some of those strategies. So I'm just going to begin by reading a few passages to you. I don't have these passages on your outline, but they're going to be passages that you know. I'm going to first read Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. So how many of you know he won? So I'm going to go back and talk about things that occurred before Calvary, but we're going to forever keep this in our mind. He's triumphed over principalities and powers. I want you to next look at Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, these are passages that you know, but let's read them up front anyway. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, doesn't say we wrestle not like we don't wrestle, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Jesus won, but we fight. Is that not right? He won, but we fight. Or otherwise, one of those passages has to be wrong. But neither one of them are. So he won the victory, and it's from that perspective of knowing that he won that we're called into this warfare. And the other passage I'd like to read for you is found in Ephesians 3, and it is verse, I'm going to read verse 10. it says, to the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So we are, and we make known to the enemy the wisdom of God in what he has done and is doing through his people. Everybody say, we're the church. Come on, we're the church, and we're called into this warfare. Now, the last passage I'm going to read to you, and that'll take you into your outline. It's found there in Matthew 16, passage that you know so well, the passage on the ecclesia. And Jesus said he was going to build his church. Let's read verses 16, beginning in verse 18. He says, and I say unto you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's the part I want us to know, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many of you think you know that passage without even having to read it? So Jesus said he was going to build his ecclesia, his called out people. And this called out people was going to be given keys to begin to align heaven and earth. They would have the authority to make heaven come into alignment and into compliance. I mean, to make the earth come into compliance with heaven. This ecclesia, and these are things that you all know well, so I'm going to rush through this pretty quickly, but we were supposed to be a governing council. Everybody say the word council. I'm going to hang on that word because it wasn't like you're an ecclesia and you're an ecclesia and all these different individuals. It's about the idea of the ecclesia, people sitting in council to do governing operations. So Jesus was calling out a governing council that would be kingdom managers, all right? And as kingdom managers, they would have to access heavenly reality if they were going to know what to loose in the earth. If they were going to align heaven and earth, there had to be access to heavenly reality. So he was inviting him into a council that would be part and parcel of whatever's going on up there, and they then would be the conduit to make it happen here. And in that idea of managing the kingdom and stewarding the kingdom, they would be guardians then of the earthly realm that it didn't come out of alignment with heavenly reality. And in that idea then is if something tries to get it out of alignment, it's up to the ecclesia to make sure that that doesn't happen. Keep the earth in alignment with heaven. So kind of suggested, if I could say it that way, in there is the possibility that you may have to get some enemies out of your way. That there is even in that very first idea, the idea of a little warfare. So Jesus was calling out this people to function as a legislative body. This is your notes. And he gave them keys. Keys are going to be two things. It's going to be authority, but he was also going to give them tools. So as a functioning ecclesia, as a council, there'd be times that they'd have to know what is the right key for this door. What is the right answer for that thing? How many of you know, not like a master key, but what's the key for this situation and that situation? So he was promising answers. He was promising solutions that would be given to this legislative body so they'd know how to bind and loose things on the earth. And they would be then using heavenly realities as the blueprint for all earthly declarations and earthly activities. Everybody say blueprint. All right, so we're going to talk about a council. We're going to talk about some blueprints. Now, this idea of a functioning in council and legislating out of the council is the main idea of what I want to talk to you about. The idea of functioning in a council and legislating out of that council, that's what we're going to stay with this whole evening. But I want to suggest to you, it was not a new concept when Jesus said it to his people. In the context of this declaration in Matthew 16, he starts out by saying, who do men say that I am? And so you watch them, and they go back and they rehearse their religious history. they go back in the past and they go, well, you got Elijah and you got Jeremiah and you got some of the prophets. So they're recalling the past. And as they recall the past, it helps them to kind of put the pieces together or the narrative together to realize, oh, you're the one that was prophesied here and prophesied there. You're the one that was pointed to here. And you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Remember, Peter got that? It's like he put the past together. And after he did that, and Jesus acknowledged that for sure they had come up with the right solution based on the past, now he's going to actually expect them to do the same thing again when he says, I'm going to build my church. He's going to expect that they're going to go back through history and go called out. When have I heard that before? I want to suggest to you that this was not the first time that this idea of a called out legislating people was in the earth. It fills the pages of the scripture. And if we realize that, we can go back then through the pages of the scripture and see how called out legislative bodies or people acted in days gone by. And it gives us a clue what Jesus meant there. If we don't go back and we just take this all by itself, then we got to kind of figure out what's it mean to be a legislative body. But I want to suggest to you, legislating councils and legislating out of the council is filled. The scripture is filled with that. So if you'll allow me, we're going to go back. We're going to go back all the way to the beginning, where the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the first thing that God created was the heaven. He created the heaven, then he created the earth. We're not told very much. Well, we're not really told anything about the methodology by which God created the heaven. We're just told that he did. So we can assume and we know that he would have created that eternal realm, that unseen realm, that heavenly realm. He would have created that out of his heart, out of his will, out of his power, out of his wisdom, out of what he determined. And he made heaven the way he wanted it to be. How many of you know that's true? And that all happened in eternity past. But part of that heavenly creation included the creation of a first family. And I'm going to call this the angels and what the family that occupies that heavenly realm. I'm going to call them family number one. And I'm going to suggest to you, before it's all over, we're going to have family number two, all right? So in the beginning, God created this family in the heavenly realm. And as you look through Scripture, the angels, at least some of them, are called sons of Elohim, Ben Elohim, sons of God. There's a passage found in Job chapter 38, where this is where God's contesting with Job, because Job thinks he's got the answers to stuff. And God comes, oh, yeah, well, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I think he probably said it like that. Where were you when I laid the foundation? And of course, Job ends up saying, you know, he wasn't there and he didn't know the answers. But as God is presenting these questions before Job and about the laying of the foundation, stretching the measurements thereof, he says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, all the Ben, that's the Hebrew word for sons, all the Ben Elohim shouted for joy. What? You mean there was somebody there watching and rejoicing and shouting? And we know this, don't we, that the angels were created in eternity past and were present at the creation of this realm. And when we see this, these beings were called sons of God. So if they're called sons of God, it's not a big stretch to think that God had a family in that eternal realm. He created that family. We're also found in Psalm 89, verses 6 through 8, it says, who in heaven can be compared to you, Lord? Or who among the Ben Elohim, who among the sons is like unto you? So he's the Elohim who had sons called Elohim. You know, my husband's name is Amsden. Guess what our boys' names are? You guessed it. Nobody thinks that's freaky, do you? Well, sometimes my kids think it's freaky, but that's another subject. So Elohim had been Elohim in days gone by. And these Ben Elohim, some of the things that we can know about them, but especially concerning what we're talking about tonight, is these Ben Elohim, they sit with God, around his throne. Anybody surprised that angels surround the throne? Anybody ever get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven where they're singing holy, 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 and they're all around the throne? Well, they sit around the throne, and they actually sit in that council room or in that throne room with God, and there in that council room, they listen to do his bidding. They wait for him to say something, and then they act on his word. That's what Psalm 103, 19 through 21 says. But also, there's a really fascinating story. I'll tell it to you real quickly. It's found in 1 Kings 22. And it's a time when King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat were trying to decide if they wanted to go to war against the Syrians. So they called some prophets that were on King Ahab's side. And all the guys on King Ahab's side said, go do the battle and you'll win. So Jehoshaphat is saying, is there anybody who's not on Ahab's payroll? We'd like to hear from him. And so they find this prophet named Micaiah. How many of you remember this story? Yeah, good. You remember this story. So they get Micaiah, and he comes, and he begins to tell them what he sees. And actually, he sees the Ben Elohim. He sees the angel sitting in the council room of God, and God's gone, you know, what are we going to do with the Syrians, and what are we going to do with this situation? Anybody got any ideas? And you watch and you read as one Elohim, one son comes up, I got an idea. Another son comes up, I got another idea. And finally, the third son comes up, I got an idea. Let's go down and put a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And God said, bingo. You didn't know he spoke that language, did you? It's a tough crowd tonight. So God sat in council, if you would, and allowed his sons to speak with him and direct him and encourage him and not advise him as though God couldn't have figured this out on his own. But God has a family, and his family rules and reigns with him, so he's maturing them by inviting them to participate in that which he's doing. So you get this idea of in eternity past, we have this family number one created. So God created the heavens, then he created, Genesis 1 says, the earth. Now, as he begins to create the earth, he creates it day after day. For example, day one, light dawned. Well, that's God himself showing up as supreme Lord over everything that's going to be created. And out of the light of himself, he's going to shine truth and light on everything that he creates. So day by day, he creates. And what he's actually doing is he's making a replica on earth of heavenly reality. Actually, Jesus, God, the creator, Father God, was the first one to bring heaven to earth. You know, when he said, pray, kingdom come, will be done on earth as in heaven, it's because he did that in the original creation. So day after day, God scripted his story on the tablets of the created order. Day after day, God wrote the reality of eternity on the pages of creation. And he wrote it so clearly. Boy, that I just said that really well, didn't I? How many of you think that was good? Yeah, yeah. Somebody write that down so I can say that again. So day after day, he wrote the story, and then he expects that people in this realm can read creation's story and know something about the invisible God, his eternal attributes, and his ways. So I would like to say to you this way, day after day, God brought a little more heaven to the earth. Heaven's counsel laid the blueprint for the earthly creation. And every day, God would come back and he'd go, well, that's good. Like almost like Jim Carrey did, you know, and Bruce Almighty, good, good. Smile and wave, boys. What he was saying good is he was saying it matches the blueprint. The earth matches the blueprint. All right, so he does this day after day until he creates everything in the environment. And then on day six, we know what he does. He says, let us make man after our image. What is that? Let's have some more kids, right? Let's make family number two. And so I'm not surprised if the earth is a reflection of the heavenly reality and there's a family in this realm. I'm not surprised that we get a family in this realm. Are you? So he creates this family, and I just put a couple of things here in your outline of the parallel between the two families. How many of you know angels worship? Well, what do? Angels attend to the throne. We just said that. What are you doing? Come boldly to the throne. We're throne attenders, just like the angels. They create a portable glory chariot. You see that in Ezekiel when the glory was going to move out of the temple. Here comes the cherubim with their portable glory temple, and glory gets up and sits on that chariot, and away they go. Well, hello, church, people of God. God sits enthroned upon our praises, does he not? They're messengers, Psalm 103. Wait to do his bidding. What are we? How lovely on the mountains are the feet of them that bring forth the message. They are a host, which means he's the captain of the armies. He's the captain of the host. It's a term used over 250 times in Scripture. Well, put on the full armor of God because you got to go to battle. So we are an earthly host. They are sons. What are we? We are sons. And finally, I want to say they are council members. And this is where I want to land right now. What are we supposed to be? Matthew 16, come on and get into the council. When Jesus was calling his people into the council, he was suggesting to them that they would sit and hear what heaven has to say and legislate that on the earth. So mankind is given dominion over the earth. Adam then is created, and he's given keys of kingdom management. Now, it doesn't actually say that, but the dominion mandate basically is that same concept. Here's the keys. Start managing the earth to align heaven and earth. And how was that going to happen? Well, Adam was going to have to sit in the council of God to know what the patterns were. Because even though the earth was perfectly created, it wasn't fully mature. Adam was going to continue the development of the earth until the glory that was resident in Eden through Adam and his descendants would be the same glory that would fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. So in order to take that glory and spread it through his recreations, he'd have to sit in council. He would have to know what was there. So into this environment comes the serpent. Now, this is something that I want to submit to you. The serpent came and said to Eve, you know, you should eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So I started thinking about that tree, and I thought, I've always thought of it. It was a boundary around the fact that God would be the only one who'd give the rules, and I believe that's right. But I also think locked up in that tree was knowledge of the way things ought to work, the good and evil. And I want to suggest to you that Adam would have to have obtained that knowledge to build. What's Proverbs all about if it's not the knowledge of good and evil? So Adam would have had to have the understanding, but he would have gotten it as God, who would have been his father and his tutor, would have delivered that information to him. So as God gave him the information, Adam would have known, oh, this would be the right thing to do with this next level of creation. This is what I should loose on earth. This is what I should bind on earth. He would have known that because he would have partaken of that tree. So this tree, if I can say it, it would have represented both spiritual and natural knowledge, knowledge of the heavens and the seasons and the constellations and their courses, knowledge of man, his soul, his DNA, his ability. Knowledge of all the created things, knowledge of the plants and metallurgy and energy and all of this stuff. God would have taught mankind these truths as was age appropriate. In other words, as man started growing, he would have needed to know, and here would have come God said, okay, here's the next thing you need to know. But what did the serpent do? He came along and he suggested that Eve should eat of the tree so she could be like one of the Elohim, is what the scripture says. So I'm saying to you, I believe that the Elohim knew this would be the serpent. Coming from, you understand there were some fallen Elohim by this time. The Elohim knew, at least in part, many of the secrets locked up in that tree because they had watched And if the council worked, like I assume it probably did, God was probably saying, man, what do you think? Well, let's build a mountain. Let's build the oceans. Here's what we're going to have the oceans do. And they observed, if not helped, as this created order was being built. And so now here's this tree containing those locked up secrets. And he said, you could be like one of us knowing those secrets. The serpent said, you know what? You should have access to that secret knowledge. And if you will follow my lead, I'll help you get it. You should have access to knowledge locked up in the heavens and follow my lead, and I'll help you get it. Of course, we know she did do that. She followed his lead, and she would, as it were, have cut covenant with Adam and Eve, cut covenant. They actually held one of the first official ecclesias. They held a convocation. They brought a new law to the floor. This is what we think we should bind. This is what we think we should lose. Eve brought the law. Adam seconded the motion. There were only two of them. They voted, and the law passed. And heaven came out of alignment with the earth. And, of course, God came back into that situation, and he said, not good, right? And things began to change. Now, I'm going to slip off your outlines here for the next few minutes. And I want to say to you that what was actually created that day was a counter council. So family number one and family number two should have sat in the council of God, heard the decrees of God, and managed the kingdom as two families working together. But that day, a counter council was produced. And man would in this counter council, man was receiving heaven's council, but this was a fallen heaven from fallen Elohim. Then, because they received the fallen council, man would build after that revealed, that secret knowledge that had been revealed to them, and they would build their earth out of that fallen system. And so the pre-flood world was an implementation of the secret knowledge that was given out of that fallen council and built into the earth. That's what pre-flood world was like. And, of course, God's calling his men to sit in council. At the same time, he had Enoch, he had Noah, so there were men sitting in his council. But if I could just second, let's just talk about that counter-council that was built. So pre-flood, you had these fallen Elohim, and you had fallen men, and you had the download of secret knowledge, and all of that brought the earth to such a place of corruption that God began to judge and said that the flood was going to come. And so far that transgression, some of the fallen Elohim were locked away. You can read that in 2 Peter. You can read that in Jude, that some of the fallen Elohim that influenced what was going on pre-flood, the Bible says they left their first estate, and they were bound in this lowest part of hell. Y'all remember that passage. Well, how did they get bound? If it was not the good Elohim warring in the heavens against the bad Elohim to implement that which had been decreed because of what was going on in the earth. I mean, how did they get bound? Wouldn't that have taken angelic warfare in the heavens? All right, so now they're bound, and then the flood happens, and humanity is lost in the flood. Animals are lost in the flood. The giants are lost in the flood. And only Noah, his family, and the chosen animals survive, and they get out of the boat. Now, they get out of the boat post-flood, and here comes Noah and his three kids, and it's like God does a reset on his ecclesia. He recovenants, he gives them keys, he tells them to begin to manage, and they're going to manage the kingdom. So God is resetting his counsel from the sons of Noah. But it's not very long until Ham does what he does, he discovers his father's nakedness, right? And Noah, when he realizes what happens, puts a curse on Ham's son, Canaan. That's a reset of the knowledge of connecting with the belief systems and the knowledge pre-flood. So coming on this side, we still have the two councils, the good council, a reset of that, and the bad council. And the warring on which council, which two families, fallen family, fallen man, elect angels, chosen men, which of those councils gets to implement and operate in the kingdom? So Ham, he has another son. His son's name is Cush. And Cush has a son named Nimrod, and you're going to remember Nimrod because Nimrod was the builder of Babel. How many remember the city of Babel, the Tower of Babel? You know what Babel was? Babel was man's attempt to reconnect with the fallen Elohim so that he could build a counterfeit ladder to heaven. A counterfeit connection with the fallen Elohim. Why? To get that secret knowledge, to get the information of what it's going to take to have extra power and extra dominion and to build corrupt systems, to download and build not only a man's prominence, but to build cities and to build nations and to build a name for himself. So God comes down into that situation and he scatters, doesn't he? He scatters, he said, not good. Again, we got that good or not good because it didn't match heaven's pattern. And he scatters, but he not only scatters the nations, he scatters the Elohim. This is something I've only known for a couple of years now, but you can read it in Deuteronomy 4:19, or you can read it in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9. And it says, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, there at the Tower of Babel, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the Ben Elohim. So it's kind of like he said, people, you get this territory, and this is your God. And this Ben Elohim, this is your people. And scripture affirms kind of like the dividing up of the management of the fallen earth to different people, groups, different geographical areas and different princes that are assigned. So you have something like 2 Kings, that 1 Kings 11, that calls Asheroth the Elohim of the Zidonians, and Chemosh the Elohim of the Moabites, and Milcom the Elohim of the Ammonites. How many of you know they had their gods? But here's the thing, there was an Elohim over Israel that was God of all gods and Lord of all lords. So throughout this whole old covenant period, you have princes governing principalities and connecting with fallen men for systems to be built, and that was the whole old covenant order. And that continued while the seed line is bringing us to Jesus. And of course, when we get to Jesus, we know that he stripped principalities and powers, don't we? Although that is not the subject of tonight, I want us to see how these councils work. So I'm going to stick with this. But we know that God's counsel, even in that old covenant order, still worked the best. So even that's why Micaiah knew how the enemy would be defeated and how God would win. That's how Elijah was able to say to Ahab, it's not going to rain till I say so. It's how Elijah was able to go to the mountain and defeat the prophets of Baal, because God's counsel always worked best, even though there was authority in the old covenant order for these different principalities to rule. God was God of all. But we come to the New Testament, where Jesus now, with his authority as the seed of woman, begins to strip. So that's how the strategy of the old covenant order worked. But I want to just real quickly, and I'm going to do this quickly, the strategy of the new covenant remains similar despite the fact that this legal position has been radically ordered in what Christ has done. There still is the connection of the councils. So God trusts that his council, his ecclesia, he trusts that we can enforce the victory and make known his wisdom to those principalities and powers. So this is how it works. You got the devils, you got little demons who come along, you got a level of hierarchy on the dark side, and you got a level of hierarchy on the angelic side. Cherubim, seraphim, I mean, there's different levels. You've got that principalities, powers, rulers of wickedness in heavenly places. You've got levels. And it comes along where that's the spiritual, but you got to have men on this side. So there's, how do you make that connection? Well, demons come along to offer to people lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. right? I'll give you this if you give me that. If you give me your allegiance, I'll give you a position. If you give me your allegiance, I'll give you money. I'll give you power. And so these demon forces, which are different than the princes, if you don't know the difference, check with me afterwards and I'll show you. But these demons, they're the beginning of the ensnaring of humans to make covenants. And quite often the demonic forces, they have an expression through the body, which is what they want. But they're part of their job is to cause, I'm going to give you a term here, to cause the human to covenant up. In other words, these little guys work for the big guy, and the little guys come to try to get a hold of the human and get the human to make a higher level of covenant and a higher level of covenant and a higher level of covenant. In order that the princes who manage will have humans through whom their philosophies and their ideologies and their strategies work. They create a counter council and they bring people in by this covenanting up. And well, that's a term you may not have heard, but so they covenant up, they go to higher levels, and as they go to higher levels, they get more secret knowledge. So more secret knowledge and higher covenants causes the princes that rule over a territory to have a people through whom they can do nation building. That's what this about. Who rules the nations? Who rules the system? This continues, and you see it through several Old Testament people. Like, for example, Ahab connected and was operating the policies of Baal. Jezebel, they operated the policies of Asheroth. You read about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 38 and his... remember, the king of Tyre was rich because of all the merchandising there on the coast. And the prophet is speaking against the king of Tyre, but then begins to talk to the prince behind the king of Tyre, who was Lucifer, and how he was unrighteous in his trafficking. You also have it in Isaiah 14, where the king of Babylon is being prophesied, but then the prophets look behind the king to the prince. In other words, it may start here, but the goal is, with people is to begin them to covenant up and covenant up and covenant up until the princes have people through whom their agendas can be worked out in the earth. Is that not right? Now, I've said all of that kind of like to say this is how the twisted version is, but they get the twisted version out of the reality of how God's kingdom actually does work. So on the can I take a minute and go to the good side? I bet you like to hear the good news from the good side before I quit, right? All right, so on the good side, there's family number one, the Elohim. There's family number two, the redeemed. And man is drawn, but not by lust and enticed. He's drawn by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit. And instead of being demonically possessed, he's possessed, you hear how I'm saying this, becomes the host of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in God's people to do what? To help us covenant up. We call that sanctification. We climb the ladder, as it were, as he occupies more and more of our thinking and our will and our choices and our flesh, and more of us becomes caught into his holiness because we have been sanctified and we've covenanted up. And then at every stage, he downloads secret knowledge. Because we're ready now to hear how to operate on a level that we couldn't have when we were younger, when we were less. So secret knowledge is the tree. Here, Adam, let me show you what to do. Here, Ecclesia, let me give you the answer. Ecclesia, come sit in my council, and here I will download to you keys so you will know what to do in these situations in the earth. We see these secret, these mysteries unveiled. I mean, you saw that with Paul. Remember Paul? He said, man, God had a mystery from the foundation of the earth, but it's now been given to me that Jew and Gentile should be one flesh, one in one new man. Paul said, the church, it's age appropriate now for us to know that. And God has given us this mystery and unveiled it. Therefore, Paul knew what to say. He knew how to work. He knew how to build. And the angels went with him to help open the territories so that he could accomplish what it was he was supposed to accomplish. Just like it would work twisted on this side, it's out of counsel that earth management and earth legislation is accomplished. The Apostle John, the Revelator, he was caught up into the heavens, saw and heard how God was moving from Old Covenant era to New Covenant era. So John knew what to say, and he knew what letters to write, and he knew what to decree, but he also saw what the angels were doing to back up what the council had revealed. What am I saying to you? Two families work out of the council, whether it's on that side or whether it's on this side. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, he said, I'm calling you into a council, and in that council, you're going to connect with the Elohim, the elect Elohim, and they're going to have your back, and they're going to go with you. So both John and Paul unlocked heaven into their earth out of the council. So these ideas of covenanting up and levels of revealed knowledge, they determine the level of the council. Listen to me. Covenanting up and revealed knowledge determines the level of the council. In earth, there's lots of jurisdictions. You self-govern jurisdiction before you govern the family. You govern the family before you govern the church. Those that can govern the church and govern the city, they can govern, right? They can govern cities, they can govern states, because new levels of revealed knowledge and new levels of covenanting up. So these examples of higher levels, that's what you see in Daniel. I mean, Daniel went and had secret knowledge revealed to him. And when he got, where'd that come from? That came out of the council, so he knew what to say. And all the time that he's dealing on that level, he gets more and more secret knowledge, more and more keys, more and more authority, and more angelic help, and more personal sanctification as he continues to function on higher levels. The same thing happened with Joseph. Interpreted a dream, God had to learn the systems, had to get the knowledge in order to operate, but in that knowledge, he kept being more sanctified, and you know he was more sanctified because when he met his brothers, he was sanctified, right? So the higher the level, the higher the devil, Dennis is given to say. But Daniel withstood the prince of Persia because the prince Michael came to his aid. The higher the level of the council, the higher the level of the angelic help, the higher the level of the Elohim. So if you can come on, and if the council can get in this level, we got that level of spiritual force. How is it that we wrestle against principalities and powers? Well, we got to have some who move up the ladder and at every level win the victories, but also those who are, the council is operating on that highest level. The higher the level, the higher the angels. Not just the higher the devils, the higher the angels that sit in the council with those that are called to deal with that level of jurisdiction. So God's council, his ecclesia, men and Elohim who sit together, who get the keys, the authority, the knowledge to know what to do. Listen, men legislate, but angels enforce. Men build, but angels empower. Men work in the physical realm. The angels work in the unseen realm. And the two families function together to advance the kingdom of God and to enforce the victory of Christ at every level of spiritual battle. The nations can be saved. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.